When we talked about dispensations, there's one thing I didn't really make clear, and I need to, and I did this morning. These dispensations are divided into definite parts. And the innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, kingdom. Now these are the arrangement of ages. God, on this side of it is eternity. On that side of it is eternity. This is a big parenthesis sitting out here, is what the arrangement of ages is. It's allotted time that God has given to man to prove that he's as good as God. He's failed in every one of them, every one of them ends in judgment. This is the thing I want to talk about. The definite endings of this. When Adam ate of the fruit, there was a definite line. Immediately, he was separated from God. He heard God walk in the cool of the night. He was fearful. Judgment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent followed this. But there was a definite line. That's the point I want to make. And I think that's what some don't see. Conscience ended in a definite line when the flood came. Anything on this side of the flood was an age of conscience. Anything on that side of the flood was human government. When Babel was destroyed and God poured out wrath upon the city of Babel, that was a definite line. When the waters parted at the Red Sea, that was a definite line in which judgment came upon the human race for that age. When Jesus died upon the cross, and Scripture says, and he gave up the ghost, that was a definite line. Anything before that was the law. Anything after that is grace, or better rendering, a church age. The very split second Jesus sits down upon a throne, Revelation 4, is a definite point, definite line. Now, here's the thing that most of God's people don't understand in dispensations. We live right here. And I can't go over this line and bring those truths into our doctrine. I can't go over this line and bring those truths into our doctrine. See what I'm saying? The age of law was there. It's for them. The only doctrine, the only thing that we can establish doctrine on is Paul's epistles. Somebody read for me Romans chapter 15, verses, I think it's 7 and 16. I may be wrong, but you'll find what I'm talking about. I'm within one verse. 7, and it says that Jesus Christ was the, chapter 15, Romans. It says Jesus is, verse 8.
Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers.
All right, Jesus Christ was who?
Minister of the circumcision.
Who's the circumcision?
The Jew.
The Jew. Jesus Christ lived right here, didn't he? And his ministry was to the Jew. He came into his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. So, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially are kingdom teachings. And they're not teachings for the church age. People go up there and they say, well, the Bible says as a lightning goes out of the east into the west, so shall the coming of the Lord be. What coming are they talking about? Not for the church. There wasn't a church at that time, was there? But his coming for Israel. His coming for his people. It says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Or if your right arm offend thee, pluck it off and cast it from thee. If we was to do that during this age, we wouldn't have any arms, ears, nose, mouth, or anything else. But during the kingdom age, see, during the kingdom age, Satan will be bound in a bottomless, in a pit, and there'll be no temptation. If people sin, it'll be just because they want to. It'll be just downright mean. No mean reason to sin. So, you see, the teachings that we have right here are kingdom teachings. Now you say, well, that's under the law. That's true. But if Israel would receive Christ as the Messiah, this age right here wouldn't be. And you say, what would have happened? God would have ushered in the kingdom. Well, what would have happened to the Gentiles? The Gentiles would have come the same way. You see, the reason the Gentiles are being blessed these 2,000 years is Israel's rejection. If they would have received Jesus as their Messiah, even after Pentecost, why God would have ushered in the kingdom. We read in Romans 11 that he cut off the wild olive branch and grafted into the Gentiles. Why? Because of disobedience. And we'll talk about that later in the lesson. So, you see, we can't go out of this age. Now, we read in Romans 15, I think it's 16 or 17, 16. That Paul, he said he was the apostle to the uncircumcised. Read that for me.
16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
All right, you see? So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus was the apostle to the circumcision. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, and I think it's about verse 7, yeah, that's right, says, on the contrary, well, let's read 6 with it. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in the conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision or of the Gentiles was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision or the Jew was unto Peter. Paul is the apostle to the circumcision, to the uncircumcision, or to the Gentile, the unworthy. In Romans chapter 2, and I don't remember the verse on that either, but it says all men, it's the last verse I think it is of that chapter, says all men will be judged according to my gospel. Somebody find that? I think it's the last verse of Romans 2, isn't it? It's the last verse.
That's chapter 2, the last verse, 16. Uh-huh. Or no, it's not 16. It's not the last verse.
Oh, okay. Verse 16. Mm-hmm. Read
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, uh-huh, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
What's Christ going to use to judge the secrets of men? Paul's gospel. Not Peter's gospel or James' gospel, but Paul's gospel. And why is that? Because their office was to the circumcision. You see, and I'm a Gentile. I don't believe there's any Jews here tonight, are they? Okay. So this is what I'm saying. These are definite times. This is our time right here. And we can't get out of that time. Now, we can go back over in these other ages and find types and shadows and pictures, because all this whole thing is talking about one man. That's the only thing this whole thing is talking about. And you should be able to pick up your Bible and just open it up and talk about Jesus. Because that's a hymn book, talking about him. And so when he died on the cross, you see he brought all of these things to pass. He fulfilled all of them. Now, this is what a lot of people don't see. And they quote scripture that is not for this age at all. And they try to base doctrine on it. And that's why people get so far off. We can't do that. And so it's so important that we see that these ages were set up and established. And we can't live in another age. We have to live in the age that we live in. Now, I might make this statement, I think I've made it before, but at the beginning of this age, there was an overlapping of time. There was, how shall I put it, when the Jews rejected their Messiah, even after he rose from the grave and they stoned Stephen, this was kind of a last straw that broke the camel's back. They had a young man standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen and later became the Apostle Paul. But God's grace was still abounding, wasn't it? And God gave them another 60 years approximately to turn to Christ. And at 70 AD, Rome sent their very best general down there to Jerusalem, and Titus, General Titus told him, he said, now, I want you to go in there and conquer the city, but don't destroy the gold in the temple. The soldiers were disobedient. They went in and they destroyed the temple because that was the will of God. That was God's real cutting off place for them. And from that time on, they were scattered among the nations. And this age really began. We might look at one more thing, too, in dividing of these ages, talk about it. Remember that God had told Peter, he said, they asked him who he was, and he said, thou art Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't call him Jesus. Thou art the Christ. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father. And he says, Well, I can't quote it. Anyway, he gave Peter the keys. You remember reading that, I'm sure everybody did. Gave Peter the key. All right. After Pentecost, at Pentecost, Peter used one of the keys to open a door to the Jews. And 3,000 Jews were saved from all over the known world, didn't he? In Acts 8, he opened the doors to the Samaritans. And he went down. Remember, Philip went to Samaria and they were saved. But Peter went and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Then in the 10th chapter, he used the key to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. And after that time then, Paul stepped through the door after it was opened. And in the 13th chapter of Acts, we set Peter aside, talk about Paul and Paul's ministry. And from that time on, Paul was the chief apostle for this age. He still is. And you've heard me say this before. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay, as 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid. Paul laid the foundation. We are building on the same foundation that Paul laid. Churches that have apostles are still laying foundations. And I might throw this in for quick thought. There are 12 kingdom apostles, which we know them by name. I think it's Matthew 10, isn't it? And there are 7 church apostles. The word apostle comes the Greek word apostolo, out of or from, and stolo means to come out, ain't the word I want either. Tell out, to go from one place to another is a thought. I don't know whether I can name all 7 of them. I'll try. Let's see, there's Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Epaphroditus. That's 7, isn't it?
6.
That's 6? Let's see, who's the other? But anyway, I just want us to definitely get in our mind what the purpose of the separation of the ages. And God is working. Now, I talked about the overlapping of time. God was still working with the Jews and bringing in the Gentiles, wasn't he? All right. He's doing the same thing at the end of this age. He's in a process of ceasing with the Gentiles and bringing in the Jews today. And when Jesus sits down on that throne in Revelation 4, this age is over and Jewish times begin again. Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? The nations... He said, lo, I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I set my king. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall bring them into derision. I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. So, these are some things I just want to mention to show that there is a definite separation of time. All right, let's look at Daniel 2. I think we finished one last week, didn't we? In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldean, for to show the king his dream. And they came and stood before the king. Now, this might sound a little bit contradictory. Going back to chapter 1, verse 5, we read that the king appointed provisions for these men that came from Jerusalem, and the king's meat and the wine that he drank, so nourished them 3 years. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now, evidently, Daniel had finished these 3 years, because we read that he was identified with the wise men, and that would be on down in chapter 2:13. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel. So he was a graduate from the school of Nebuchadnezzar. But here we read that it was the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and it took Daniel 3 years to go through the school. And a question might come up, well, how could that be? You know, how could he graduate 2 years in the second year of his reign when he had 3 years to go? Well, the truth of this is that Nebuchadnezzar's dad, his name was Nabopolassar. I'll spell that for you if you're writing it down. Nabopolassar. I'm glad I didn't live those names. I hate to have a name on you. Anyway, he founded the Babylonian Empire about 625 BC. His son was second in command under him. And when they conquered these nations, his son did such a beautiful job. And his dad was getting old, so he turned the kingdom over to his son. Now, you can find this in history. So the first year, they were reigning co-jointly together, the father and son. That was the year that Jerusalem was conquered, and these young men were brought down from Jerusalem. Then he completely turned the throne over to Nebuchadnezzar, and he reigned after Daniel's first year, he began to reign. See, and that's the reason why here. So people have questioned that, so I thought I'd throw it in. All right, then the king commanded and called all of these people. There are four groups of ungodly wise men in this. Four is the number of the world, by the way. The first one we have is the magicians, and I looked all these up, so I'm going to read some of it to you. I didn't really know all the answers to it until I looked the meanings of them up. But a magician, he obtained his power by studying of an occult science. The scribes, they were considered scribes with vast knowledge through reading. They were known readers. Now, and so through knowledge, they would bring over people's mind. They would rule over people's mind. They had the knowledge to do this. Two of these are scientific, or science, and two of them are religion. The second one is astrology. This is a science. Astrologers, and I'm reading this from the regular dictionary that I have upstairs, dividers of the heavens in certain bodies, into certain bodies, professing to foretell future, to interpret the destiny of men. And we still have those kind of people today that look up your horoscope, and there's people that can't start their day without getting the paper, find out what their horoscope's going to be. And so this is just as much of a cult. And then the sorcerer was a religious person who professed to possess supernatural powers or knowledge gained by spirits, not God's spirit, but any kind of a spirit. In the seventh chapter of Exodus, we might notice how this is used in verse 11, says, "And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians in Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So this wasn't a new thing, was it? It dates all the way back to 1450 years before Christ. So, and what we're talking about is 600 years before Christ. A long time. This wasn't something that just Nebuchadnezzar dreamed up. And then the last one is Chaldeans, and these were priests of the land, or the land of Chaldea. They were known to possess wisdom from their god. Their god was a god by the name of Nebo, and he was a god that presided over knowledge and literature. Supposed to have been a god of wisdom. They were priests of this god. So they all came, all four of them, or four groups of them, came. They came for a purpose to show and to stand before the Lord. They were standing there in their wisdom. I can just almost see them come in there, and we're going to show him what we know. We're going to show him our wisdom. And they walked in there, and they kind of got fooled. Let's go on and read. "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spake the Chaldeans unto the king in Syriac language," we might say, "O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." And sometimes we're amazed at how God talks to people. Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled. That word trouble comes from a Hebrew word that means agitate. It was all stirred up. And he couldn't sleep. And God talks to people like that, especially special people like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember last week we read in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 9, that he called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. That don't mean he was good. People say, vote for the best man. They wouldn't have voted for Nebuchadnezzar. But he was God's man of the hour, nevertheless. And so when God begins to talk to people, he stirs up the spirit, not the soul or the body necessarily, but the spirit. The spirit is the drive within you. The word, Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and it's also translated wind. The Hebrew word is rosh, and it is translated wind also. It's something you can feel it, but you can't get a hold of it. And so this is a spirit. And the very innermost part of us that is powerful, that motivates our life,